told recently a verse, comfort, you will comfort us as a mother comforts a child. And this is what I, when I thought about it, I came across. Comfort in Greek means parakaleo, and para means together, together with somebody. And kaleo means to call someone. Put together, this means to call someone to be with you. And this is what came from this. Jesus is calling us. Draw close to me. Be together with me so that you can hear my whispers of encouragement. That together with me, you can be brave and courageous. Reminding us, he is El Shaddai, Almighty, All-Powerful, All-Knowing, and All-Seeing. I am that I am, is how he describes himself. And I do not change. When words ran out to describe him, he sent Jesus, his son, to reveal him. He is the brightness of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I am Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we don't need to be afraid. He says, lo, I am with you. I, El Shaddai, I, Almighty, I, All-Powerful, I, All-Knowing, I, All-Seeing, I, that I am, am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teaching us that mountains of difficulty melt before him as snow melts like snow in a thaw. He comes bursting through our darkness, bringing light. Light that will dawn in our hearts once again. Bringing water into the desert places in our lives. Quenching our thirst with the waters of life. Therefore, give heed. Pay attention to his word of life. Words of light and words of truth. Lifting us on the rising tide of his powerful presence. He is the wind in our sails, releasing us from the brook, the sandbanks of sorrow, driving us out of the mud of doubt, discouragement, despair, and unbelief, freed to sail unhindered into the vast ocean depths of his amazing love and awesome presence.
Commit this time to him. Dear Lord Father, Lord, we thank you that you are our dad and that you are our God and that you're good to us, Lord, that you're a great God to us. We just thank you for who you are to us. And Lord, I just pray right now that as we listen to your word, that everyone takes something from it, Lord Jesus, and that this isn't just something that stays within these four walls, Lord Father, but it's something that we can take and apply within our lives, Lord Father, within the next days, weeks, months, for the rest of our lives, Lord Jesus. This is something that we're taking out there with us, Lord Father, a piece of you. Lord, I just pray that you reveal more of your heart to us today so that we can just know you more and love you more. Give us a fresh revelation of who you are today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So today, I have called, if you want a title for this message, I've called this message, Formed and Fed. Formed and Fed. And so just to give you a little story, a little anecdote. So all of you know, I'm a uni student. That's why I disappear for months at a time and you don't see me for a while. And so obviously, every so often I come back, and that's why I'm here now on holiday. I come back on holidays, and usually when I come back from uni, back home to London, there's a certain series of events, a kind of standard procedure, if you will, of things that kind of happen. So I'll get the train down, and then I'll get a cab or something back home. And it usually goes something like this. So I arrive back home, I walk up to my front door, I'll knock on the front door. The front door shall be opened unto me because I knocked, right? and usually be my mom standing there, and she'll give me a massive beaming smile, give me a massive hug, squeeze me a little bit, and I'll be like, oh, yeah, you're right, Ma. And then I'll proceed to entering further into the house, into the living room. I come into the living room, I'll see my dad on the table, at the table maybe typing away, looking quite serious, doing some work. He will then see me, that I've entered the house, he'll stand up, he'll come round, and he will also smile and give me a massive hug. By this point, Chloe would have heard that I'm in the house. She will come running down from upstairs, downstairs, screaming, "Welcome back, Shady Man!" or something like that. And then she will also give me a hug, but she won't let go for about 5 minutes, because Lord knows she's a hugger. And so, you know, I've said all my highs, you know, I've shown my face to everyone, and we've all caught up a little bit. At this point, I will then go to the kitchen. I will walk through the kitchen, and I will proceed to the fridge. Oh, the fridge. I will arrive at the fridge. I will open the fridge, and I will just stare into the fridge. Like, just stare at it. Literally just, I won't even take anything. I'll just look at it. There's food there. There's, you know, I haven't put any of it there. There's cooked food. There's uncooked food. If it's uncooked, I'm just seeing the potential. Do you know what I mean? I'm just seeing the potential. And I did nothing to contribute towards this fridge full of food. Absolutely nothing. Yet I'm going to receive it anyway. That's called grace. That's called grace. Turn to your neighbor, say, receive it. Receive. I'm going to receive all that food. And so then we will then proceed to have that food. And so we'll sit down and we're chatting, we're bantering. You know, I'm eating as much of this food as I can possibly get. Only when you go to uni and you have to cook for yourself do you truly realize how limited your culinary skills are. So we're eating, I'm getting as much of this good stuff in me as I can. We're bantering, we're chatting, we're catching up. At some point, you know, my dad might turn to me and he'll start asking me some serious questions. Shane, how's your finances? What order is your house in? How's the condition of your heart? You know, very serious stuff. A few questions, and then Mum, over the course of the dinner, might crack an absolutely woefully shameless joke, like really bad, like terrible, really bad joke. But I love her for it anyway. Over the course of this whole kind of like arrival period and this whole kind of series of events, it kind of made me realize two things. The first, home was where I was forged, and it was where I discovered who I was. It was where things were added to me, were added to my character, and is why I'm like the way I am today. Home was where I was forged. So if I seem kind of serious at times, caring, but serious, you know, I got that from my dad. And if I crack a joke with absolutely no shame, then you know that I got that from my mum. Let me just say that it's not the only thing I got from my mum. There are plenty of other good attributes, but that's where I got it from. And the second thing was, home was where I was fed so that I could have the strength to be who I was when I was outside the house. It's all good being who I was in the house, but it's about when I'm out there. And so my encouragement is, make this home. So first point, homemade. So yeah, as I said, I'm from London. For those of you who don't know me that well, lived in London my whole life, grew up in New Malden, literally like 10 minutes down the road. Went to Tiffin Boys School. As part of my education, I had to wear the most horrendous blazer you will ever see. I've got one sister, Chloe, 5 years older than me. And if you didn't already know, I also have an identical twin, if you didn't see him here this morning. But yeah, that's basically me. That's my family life. That's where I grew up. That's where I was made. That was my home life. And so I can confidently say now that the man I am today, the person I am today, is purely a product, not purely, but is like a vast majority a product of my home. I am homemade. Everything I am, my characteristics, my personality, my self-perception, were largely forged at home, because it was the place where I was to discover who I was and what I was about, what I was like. And that's because, luckily enough for me, I was born into a home where I was allowed to do that. It was safe enough for me to do that. I'm not saying this to boast or to brag about how great my home life was. It was good, and I don't take it for granted at all. It was good. I'm not saying this to boast, but I'm saying this to you today because I want you to recognize that by the end of this session, you can also have a home like this, a safe place, a place where you can discover who you are. And it was a safe space because the people in it loved me. No matter how much I messed up, no matter how many mistakes I made, no matter how many, like, me and Sean used to do this thing where we used to play football in the house or rugby in the house. And it wasn't just like a one-time thing. It was like a reoccurring like thing. And obviously my mum would go ballistic because every time we're playing football in the house, my mum would then come out and say, "Stop playing football in the house," or something like that. And so, but obviously we didn't listen. And so sometimes, well, most of the time, our matches would come to a sudden end because one of us, you know, we're getting quite into it. We're getting quite intense. One of us would go for a shot or something like that. And it would just go completely wayward and smash. Just one of mum's ornaments just is no more. And then, yeah, and then we'd stop then. And so obviously when this happened, mum, you know, she'd be angry for a bit. You know, maybe even the wooden spoon had to come out and make an appearance. But I know that she loved me. And I know that she doesn't hold it against me. You know, I haven't heard her bring it up, like, ever. So I know it's definitely not held against me. And I know that she loves me for it. And so that proved to me I was in a place where I could make mistakes. I could continuously get it wrong, yet I was still loved. And so there's another example, like we see in the Bible, of this kind of situation, the story of the prodigal son. And so if you don't know the story, just to quickly paraphrase it for you. So this son, this father has two sons. The youngest one, he goes up to him one day and he goes, "Dad, I'm getting sick and tired. I'm my own man now. I'm a big man. I want all the money that I'm owed when you die, but I want it now. I want it right now." And dad's like, "Okay, big man." Gives him the money. So he gives him all the inheritance that he's owed. And he goes off, he goes to town, he goes to, I don't know, Iron Appa or something like that. And he goes and he absolutely squanders this money. He's gambling, he's partying, he's living the high life. He all of a sudden gains loads of friends. Would you look at that? And so he's living this life and he's doing this and he's, you know, like just living it for a while. Very quickly and abruptly, he runs out of money. He also runs out of friends. And he finds himself working on a pig farm. And it gets so bad, it gets so bad, like the extent of poverty that he's suffering gets so bad that he actually finds himself eating out of the same trough that the pigs eat out of. He is eating the pig's feed. And so it says in the Bible that in that moment, he came to his senses and he said, "You know what, even the servants in my father's house, even they get better food and better clothes than this. You know what, I'm just going to go back. I'm going to apologize. Hopefully my dad will forgive me and we'll just see where we go. And so it says he makes his way home and the dad, he was standing there outside the house just at the doorpost the whole time the son was away looking for his son. And so his son, just as he comes over the horizon, as he crests the hill, his father sees him all the way out there and he runs out towards him and he runs to him and to meet him. And then he gets to him and he just gives him a massive hug, a massive embrace, and he squeezes him. Then he brings him back to the house. He brings him inside. He puts a ring on his finger. The ring signifies that he's a son, that he's family. He puts a robe, one of the richest robes, on his back. And then he says to everyone, "All right, let's have a feast. Let's have a party. My son was lost, but now he is found." And he comes back. And so in this story, I think when we read it, it's easy to think, all right, okay, he was home when he was let back in the house. Like, if I was his dad, I might not have let him back. I might have just said, "No, you've spent half of all of our money." But no, he was home when he was let back in. That's when he was home. Or we read the story and we think, no, he was home when the ring was put on his finger because that signified that he was family again. That's when he was home. Or maybe he was home when he put his own clothes on and he felt at home again because he'd be comfortable. That's when he was home. But I truly believe that he was home as soon as his father embraced him. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you today, is that we can all have a home like this if we recognize that if we make the Father's embrace our home, and if we make the Father's presence our home, we can all have a home like that. See, the Father's presence is a place where we can never fail enough times to fall out of love with him. We can never fail enough times where he'll hold it against us, where we can feel safe, where we can feel secure, and we can feel at home, we can be ourselves. The Father's presence is a place we can truly be us with no pretense, no need for masks, no need for facades, because he already knows everything there is to know about you. The Father's presence is a place where you can feel like you belong and you can have peace and security in the fact that you are his and that he has already put his stamp on you by creating you in his image. It says that the Father's presence is the place where wrongs are not counted and forgiveness is endless. It says this in Psalms 18:1-3, "I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. That's such a powerful psalm. The Father's presence is the place where it is safe enough for you to discover who it is you really are. And so when I was younger, I did, unbeknownst to me, actually have a slight speech impediment. And I didn't really understand what it was or know what it was. But the way that my mom and dad describe it to me is that apparently I used to, like, if there was like a multi-syllable word, I for some reason would like invert it. So apparently one of the words I used to say was, instead of because, I used to say kaboosh or something like that. I don't even know how that works, but apparently I used to say it. And so often I try to speak. And so obviously when I went to school, I'd be trying to speak. I'd be trying to articulate myself and trying to talk to my fellow four-year-olds as we do. I'd be trying to preach. And no, I'm joking. I'd be trying to talk. And so I'd get to like a multi-syllable word every now and then just complete gibberish would come out. So four-year-olds being four-year-olds, obviously they'd hear me fumbling my words and they'd make fun and whatnot. And it wasn't like some serious bullying. Like, it wasn't traumatic or anything like that. However, apparently it did actually cause me to just stop speaking for a while. So, I mean, there must have been a little bit of trauma somewhere. But I'd stop speaking for a while. And that's because, I guess, this me trying to discover how to talk, me trying to discover my speech, if that was going to cause me embarrassment, if my mistakes were going to cost me something, I guess I was better off without it. I think that's what I must have been thinking, at least. Like, I'd rather this just stop this pain right here and right there. Now, obviously, something must have changed between now and then, because I'm here speaking to you now. So what was that? And that was, well, I'll tell you, my parents, obviously, they knew that I couldn't go my whole life without speaking, without talking. I need to communicate to people. I need to talk to people. If I'm gonna get anywhere in life, I have to talk. And so they knew that. So every day I come back home, and like it wouldn't be intense, but it'd be quite subtle in the way that they would simply, they'd ask me more questions. On the day into school every day, they'd actually get us to pray out loud or speak in tongues. And that would just get me used to talking again, get me used to speaking, try to coax me again to speak. And if I did get something wrong, they didn't hold it against me. They didn't make fun of me. They didn't, hind me for it. They simply corrected me in love and then continued as if it had never happened. And what they were doing there was that they were creating a safe space at home where I could make mistakes and where I could get it wrong and where I know that it wouldn't be held against me, where I could simply be corrected in love and we can carry on. A place where it didn't matter how many times I got it wrong. And so maybe some of you here today feel like you've never had that safe space. Maybe some of you feel like you haven't been in environments that were so conducive or supportive towards who you felt like you were being as a person. I think even as adults today, we still feel pressure to slightly change certain things about us to suit our environment. It's natural. It's almost like survival. However, sometimes I find that the things that we're changing are the things that define us. Sometimes I find that the things that we're changing are the things that that we're about, are the things that are our core beliefs. And when we do that, that's denying who we really are. Maybe some of you feel like you've been in places where you've had unfair expectations placed on you, or maybe you had to grow up too quick, or maybe you never had a place where you could make mistakes and learn from them. Or maybe you've never had a place where you can be real. Did you know you can be real with God? You can be real with him. He's a God that, you know, he is high, he is transcendent, he is far above all the heavens and the earth. He is God Almighty. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is all-sovereign. He is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. He is high and lifted up, highly exalted. He is all-powerful, yet he came to earth as a baby boy in the flesh. Yet he rode into town on a donkey. Yet he came not to be served, but to serve. So that tells me that he is a God worthy of all respect, of all fear, of all praise, of all worship that we can muster. Yet he wants to be deeply, deeply personal to us. He is high above, yet he is down to earth. And he wants to be deeply personal with you. We can be deeply personal with our God. We can be real with him. Sometimes, you know, when I pray, I meditate on the names of God, you know, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sidkenu, all different names. And it sounds good. It sounds really, like, good. And, you know, it does build me up, and it allows me to know God more, the different facets of God and his different characteristics. But sometimes I just pray like, you know what, Dad, you're good. You're a good father to me. I know you're a great person, but right now, Dad, I'm hurting. I'm in pain, and I can't see a way through this. But Dad, I'm trusting you that even though this kind of sucks right now, I'm just trusting you, and I'm just placing this in your hands because I know that's the best thing for it, and I know that you can do with it what no one else can. I thank you. I love you, Dad. I know that you're never going to let me down. And we don't have to kid him about where we are. We don't have to pretend because he knows everything already, and he simply wants the best for us. All he's asking is that you give him a chance and that you let him into your situations. So my encouragement to you today is you can be real with God because he wants to be real with you. And my invitation is to make the Father's embrace your safe space. And so my second point is home was a place where I was fed so that I could have the strength to be who I was when I was outside the house. I'll say that again. Home was the place where I was fed so that I could have the strength to be who I was when I was outside the house. So right now I'm going to go on a bit of a tangent, take us in a bit of a journey. And at first, it might not seem like there's any relevance, but bear with me. I promise it will come back in the end. And so I'd like to call up a volunteer who doesn't know he's a volunteer. Kareem, if you'd like to come up here and help me out with this preach. Everyone give it up for Kareem. What a man of God. Doing bits for the kingdom, am I right? And so here we have a fine young man, a fine specimen. And so let's say that we take Kareem and we split him into two men. Let's say we've got Kareem 1 and Kareem 2. Kareem 1 and Kareem 2. At the end of the month, we've got Kareem 1 and Kareem 2. And both of them, at the end of this month, are going to have a fight against me. And they're going to be coming up against me. And so Kareem 1... He's training. We're feeding him good. We're feeding him well. He's 8 hours a day. He's in the gym, day in, day out. He's training well. He's resting well. He's getting his fruit. He's getting his veg. He's eating 3 steaks a day. He's eating a whole chicken alive. I'm just joking. He's eating a whole chicken. He's getting the good stuff. He's getting his mum's cooking. You know what I mean? He's getting that proper good stuff. He's working out. Let's say we just sprinkled a bit of Miracle-Gro on him as well. He shoots up to 6'3" for some reason. He is an absolute tank. Doing what gym lads do, putting on mass, getting that good stuff. He's getting nourished. He's getting vitamins. He's getting minerals. Let me also just say, just as a side note, there are many things of this world that will make you feel full, but there's only one thing that will nourish you, and that's a relationship with God. You can have that one for free. So Kareem 2. Now, Kareem 2, he is playing video games 8 hours a day and then sleeping the next 16. He is eating nothing but pot noodle, kebabs, takeaway. He's going out, he's getting all this takeaway. He's going out the house and getting all this takeaway. Am I right? So he's eating absolute trash. And so by the end of a month, they're both doing this for a month. By the end of a month, you have two very, very different people. You've got one, Kareem 1. 130 kilograms, 6'3", lean mass unit who's been training for a month. And then you have Kareem 2, who is probably going to injure himself on the way into the ring. You know what I mean? And so now, at the end of the month, they're fighting me. They're fighting me, right? So before he's even stepped into the ring, before he even gets there, you already know out of us who's winning. Kareem 1, 130, 6'3", geezer. Yeah, there's no real chance here. I weigh about 85. I probably lost a bit of weight because I was ill recently, so like let's call it 80. There's no chance. Kareem 2, I could probably just blow him away. You know what I mean? Thanks, Kareem. Yeah, give him a hand. He did well, all that training. And so in that scenario, what Kareem represented, that by the end of the month, you know who is winning, right? Kareem 1 is absolutely destroying me every day of the month, whereas Kareem 2, yeah, well, he's a joke. Kareem, you're amazing, all right? No, Kareem 2 is the joke. You are Kareem 1, yes. So yeah, and so in that scenario, what Kareem there represented was your spirit man, And so when we were created, when Adam was created, God picked up some mud, he picked up some clay, he molded it into man, and then he breathed into him. And so that's what was being breathed into him. It was part of God, part of his spirit that was being breathed. And so now within each and every one of us, we have a spirit man or a spirit woman, if you're sensitive about it, but I'm just calling it spirit man. So we have a spirit man. And so you can feed your spirit man, you can train your spirit man, you can edify him, you can build him up, or you can neglect him, or you can not feed him. And in this scenario as well, what I represent is the temptations that you come up against, the trials that you come up against, the challenges that you have. And instead of facing me just once a month or every now and again, you face me every day. You face me every day of your life. And so I'm saying this because I think, and so also just another note, is that from our spirit man is where we get our convictions, is where we get our beliefs. And so when we know who we are, when we feed our spirit man, when we edify ourselves, we can more boldly live out the convictions that we have and live out the beliefs that we have. And we don't compromise on who we are. And I'm saying this because in today's world, one of the biggest trials that we face is staying true to ourselves. It's not bending on those convictions. It's not being shaken or being blown by them. By the pressure that we feel outside. We all feel it, even though, like this, when I originally wrote this, this was for aimed to be for youth. But I believe it really, really applies to each and every person today. Because if you really ask yourself, do I ever feel pressure to feel like to be someone else? The answer will come out the same every time. Yeah, I do. I do sometimes. And so the thing is, we let's even say you have had a place where you had a home where you could discover who you are, a place where it was safe, a place where you're comfortable. And so you know what you're about now. You kind of know where your convictions lie and where your lines are, your boundaries are. Let's say you know that. However, it's at home, it's easy to know where that is. And it's easy because everyone is conducive to what you're about, to who you're about. But as soon as you go outside the house, it all of a sudden becomes very, very easy to forget all of that, and now it takes a lot of your own strength to not bend on those convictions. And the thing is, our own strength does not measure up against the world. It does not measure up against the world in our own strength. And so, and we see this in the story of Peter. He has an identity crisis. In this case, that was a trial, that was a challenge, the temptation that came up against him. We see that in a moment of free choice, he feels the pressure. And he feels swayed and is overcome by the trial, and he denies who he was simply to whoever, and he wanted to be simply whoever was around him or whoever people were okay with him being. And so, if we read the story, it's in Mark 14:66-72. Mark 14:66-72. It says, "Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire." She looked at him closely and said, you are one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And he went into the entryway, and just then a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, "This man is definitely one of them." But Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter and said, "You must be one of them because you are Galilean." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. So in this passage, we see Peter. He denies knowing Jesus three times. He denies him three times. And so in denying Jesus, even though he's denying who he is to Jesus, he's really doing is denying who he really is. Because who was Peter in that circumstance? He was a friend of Jesus's. They journeyed together. They'd done life together. They'd done miracles together. They'd been persecuted together. They'd come up. They'd been victorious together. They'd gone through thick and thin together. They were friends. To the extent that even Peter chops off a guard's ear who was trying to arrest Jesus to protect him. That's how good of a friend Peter was. Although a little bit, probably not the wisest decision, his heart was there. And he was also a disciple of Jesus. He followed Jesus. He was willing to be molded and instructed and fall under the instruction of Jesus. He was a disciple as well. And so in denying Jesus, what he was really doing was denying himself. And this was because when faced with the question of who he was, it was easier to tell them who he wasn't. When his identity, when who he was put to the test, it was easier to say that he was everything but who he really was. And the temptation to go with the flow and to be what everyone else wanted him to be was too great, and he was overcome by it. The temptation in this case, the trial in this case, he was overcome by it. But you see, I believe that Jesus, in the previous, just before this, already gave Peter the answer before any of this situation had even occurred. Is it right if I get the keys and the band up? I'll come to the altar. Even just before this, he already gave him the key to it. So Jesus, just before he got arrested, or rather where he even got arrested, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so in this story, what happens is Jesus says, all right, I want to go pray. I want to go seek the Father. And so he chooses three disciples. He chooses Peter and two others, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they go out there, what happens is that he says to them, all right, you guys wait here for me. I'm going to go a little bit further in. I'm going to pray to God, and just I want you to wait, and I want you to keep watch for me. That's all I want you to do. That's all I'm asking. And so Jesus, he goes in, he prays, he comes back out, and what happens? He finds them asleep. He finds them catching Z's. He finds them snoozing. And so obviously he wakes them up at this point, and it says, and so he, out of all three disciples, though, he says this specifically to Peter. He turns to Peter. So all three of them are asleep, but he turns to Peter and says this. It says it in Mark 14, 37 to 38. It says, then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Can you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing and the body is weak. The word temptation there in Greek is perasmos, which is more accurately translated as trial or test. So to me, Jesus is saying, pray to God so that you are not overcome by any trial or test. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus knew that our spirit, to be strong in the challenges around us, that we need to draw on strength and not be in our own strength. The challenge around us is too great, and our identity in ourselves is no match for the world out there. But he assures us that we can take heart in the fact that our Father's embrace is all the affirmation that we need to know who we truly are. You see, before Peter even fell into temptation of or the trial of his identity crisis, Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he gave him the answer. He said, you know what, Peter, pray that you do not fall into temptation. Pray that you are not overcome by trials and temptations. And why is he saying this? Because when we pray to our Father, when we draw on his presence, what does that do? It gives us exposure to our Father's heart. It gives us exposure to him. And so we're spending time with him, and it allows God to reaffirm us. It allows God to reaffirm who he, when we know whose we are, we know who we are. And so it allows him to tell us. And so when we know that the plans that he has for us are good, when he knows that we are made to be more than conquerors, when we know that he already has won the victory for us, when we know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, when we know these things, when we know the promises of God that he's given to us, it edifies our spirit, man. It builds us up. It builds him up from the inside, and it allows us to more boldly live out our convictions and our beliefs when we're not at home anymore, when we're not in his presence, when we can't feel him, when we can't see him. We can take heart in the fact that we've already fed our spirit, man, that the part of him that lives within us can boldly live out their beliefs in the world around and out today. Where we won't bend, that we won't compromise, but we know that we've trained him, and that the part of God that lives within us is greater than anything out there in this world. That's a promise of God, and it's written in his word, so it's true. And it says this in Isaiah, don't panic, I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength, I'll help you, I'll hold you steady, I'll keep a firm grip on you. This is God speaking to the land of Israel. I'll give you strength, I'll help you, I'll hold you steady, I'll keep a firm grip on you. I wonder if I could invite you all to stand with me, and we're just going to pray. I encourage you today just to make the Father's presence your home. The Father's presence is a place where we're fed. It's a place where we get all the affirmation that we need in this world from a Father who loves us, and it's a love that we can draw on, from a Father who gives us peace, a Father who gives us joy, a Father where mistakes are not counted against us, a Father where mercy is new every morning, a Father where His grace is sufficient, a Father where we can be given strength to be ourselves. So my encouragement to you today is, if you've never felt like you've had that safe space, that place where you can find out who you are, or maybe you just want to know who this Father really is and how He loves you, I'd like just in a moment for you to raise your hand, and that's just to signify to me that in this prayer that we're going to pray afterwards, that that I'm praying it with you, and that we get to celebrate with you. And that's just an outward declaration of what's going on in the inside. And so if that's you today, and you want to know this Father, a Father who wants to be real with you, who wants a deep and personal relationship with you, then just right now, just raise your hand and I'll see it. Pray this all together anyway, and just believe that it will reaffirm within our hearts what's been said today. So I'll just repeat the line after me. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are my Father.
I thank you that you are my Father.
I thank you that you do love me.
Thank you that you do love me.
And I thank you that your mercy is endless.
Thank you that your mercy is endless.
Lord, I pray.
Lord, I pray
that you become my safe space. And Lord, I want to make you my safe haven.
Lord, I want to make you my safe haven.
Lord, come into my life and change me from the inside out.
Change me from the inside out.
I choose to make you my home today. And from this day forward, I call myself a follower of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.
Sing, are you heard?
Are you hurt and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling.
Sing, have you come?
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Sing, oh come.
Oh come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
Sing, oh come.
Christ. Oh come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, God, that we get to do this every week, Lord, that we get to have fellowship with you, and that your presence is